right, the part of the chapter that I wanted to focus on is, a couple different places, but the first part that I wanted to draw attention to is in verse 33, where the Bible says this, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Now, the title of my sermon tonight is Confusion. Confusion. What is confusion? Well, part of it's described in this chapter, where basically people were speaking in a variety of foreign languages. It was causing confusion. Many different people wanting to preach and trying to preach all at once, and everybody's got something to say, and everybody's got a psalm, and everybody's got a revelation, and everybody's got something to say. It was confusion. Things needed to be done in this church decently and in order, or else people would become confused. And he said, people are going to come from outside and think you guys are crazy because of the confusion that you have in your church. And he's rebuking them for it and explaining to them how to do things decently and in order. Now, what is confusion? Well, the English word confusion, I've looked it up every time it's in the Bible, and I've noticed that the word confusion is related to the word confounded. I noticed that all throughout the Bible. They're paired up together. And actually, our English word confusion comes from a Latin word, confundere, is where the word comes from. You say, you go back to, I don't go back to the Greek. I'm explaining the English because I speak English and so do you. And so that's the language that we care about, not Greek or Hebrew or... Okay, because let me explain something to you real quick. To you sitting there right now, Greek is an unknown tongue. Okay, let me just make that real clear right now. To me, Greek is an unknown tongue. To you, Greek is an unknown tongue. To me, Hebrew is an unknown tongue. To you, Hebrew is an unknown tongue. And that's why we have no business in the church preaching to people in an unknown tongue. Amen. Because all we're doing is edifying ourselves, the Bible says. If we speak in a language that other people don't understand, we're edifying ourselves. We're building ourselves up because I look smart because I'm talking in a language that you don't understand. Instead, I'm going to speak in a language that you do understand, English. And the English word confusion, if you look at the way it breaks down, okay, the con, you speak Spanish? Con means what?
With,
okay? Confusion comes from the word confound, confundere in Latin, which is where a lot of English words come from, and it means to pour together, to pour things together. And you see, confusion is when you mix things up in your mind. You're confused between two things. Basically, you've mixed them together in your mind. You can't tell them apart. You can't tell one from the other. That's a form of confusion. Confusion is when you don't know what's going on. You are mixed up. Things are unclear. You're unable to distinguish one thing from another. That's what confusion means. Now, confusion is mentioned throughout the Bible. Here, God says that He's not the author of confusion. In fact, every time confusion is mentioned in the Bible, it's negative. And it's something that is actually used as a curse upon God's enemies. David wants them to be brought to confusion. People wished upon David confusion. He said, "Let me never be put to confusion." What is confusion? Well, I think we can find the answer partially in verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 8. The Bible says this, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." Now, of course, he talked about people speaking a completely different language. But if I stand up to preach, and I speak in words that are not easy to be understood, the listener will become confused. Right? I mean, have you ever gone to church and walked out and said, "What was the pastor trying to tell me? What was he getting at? What was the point of the sermon? I don't get it." And you walk out confused. Is he for this? Is he against this? I don't understand where he stands. And you see, God is telling us here that the trumpet needs to give a very certain sound or people won't go to battle. In the old days, they would use a trumpet as a rallying cry. Basically, they would know when to start the charge when they heard the trumpet sound. That told them when to advance. And that way, they would all advance in one accord when they all heard that trumpet. Now, can you imagine, when they blew the trumpet, obviously, they blew it with power, with authority. You know, whatever. And then, go! Charge! But can you imagine if they took that trumpet to their lips? and just kind of blew it. You know, you'd be like, well, was this like, is he just testing it out? I mean, is it, people be kind of start, was that it? Was that the trumpet? And they'd be confused. They wouldn't know what to do. God is saying that when we preach, he said, instead of trying to impress people or use big words or complicated words that people don't understand, going to a language that nobody understands or knows, he said, why don't you speak with words easy to be understood? And he said, if you don't, you're just talking into the air. Yeah, you just blah, 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 because people don't understand what you're saying. And let me tell you something. God's people today are confused. And they're confused because they're getting a mixed message across the pulpits of America. That's what confusion means. I mean, that's where the word confusion comes from. It comes from the Latin words that mean to pour together. That's what it means. It's when things get mixed up in your mind because you're getting a mixed message from the pulpit, you're going to be confused. And it didn't come from God. God doesn't want you confused. God said this in Habakkuk chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. God is speaking to Habakkuk, his prophet, his preacher, and he says to him, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. He said, make it plain. Make it clear. Make it so that no one will wonder what you're trying to say or what you're trying to get them to do. God's word needs to be preached clearly, distinctly, and plainly. And if it's not, the result is confusion. Number one, there is confusion about salvation. And I'll tell you what, people are getting a mixed message and it's confusing them. It's confusing them. You see, there's nothing confusing about this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's nothing confusing about that. There's nothing confusing about, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing confusing about, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's nothing confusing about that. There's nothing confusing about whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. There's nothing confusing about whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. God dwelleth in him and he in God. There's nothing confusing about the fact that the Bible says, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. See, there's nothing confusing about he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's nothing confusing about John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. There's nothing confusing about Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. There's nothing confusing about, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's nothing confusing about salvation when he said, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's nothing confusing about the gospel. There's nothing confusing about salvation. But the reason people are confused is because they're getting a mixed message. Because one minute it's all faith, and then the next minute it's repent of your sins.
Yeah, that's right.
It's confusing. Which one is it? You say, repenting of your sins is part of faith. Liar! No, it isn't. Because repenting of your sins has to do with your sins, and faith has to do with believing in Jesus. They're two totally different things.
Right,
you see, repenting of your sins is something you should do every day. Die daily. Take up the cross daily. Crucify the flesh daily. Take up the cross and follow Him daily. That happens every day. It's not something that happens one time at salvation. See, salvation is not turning over a new leaf. Salvation is not you turning away from sin. And people say this, turn from sin to the Savior. But wait a minute now. Have you turned from sin? Who can stand up and say, I'm pure from sin? No one. You see, you don't turn from sin to the Savior because of the fact that sin and the Savior are not congruous ideas. You see, do you remember when I was preaching on last Sunday night, I believe, or Wednesday night? Remember I was talking about evolution and creation? You remember that part? And I was explaining how evolution and creation is not a logical argument because creation is talking about where things came from. Evolution doesn't explain where things came from. All it does is talk about how one organism supposedly turned into another. But does it explain where the original organism came from? No. And so really, spontaneous generation versus creation, that makes sense. Because they believe that things came, that an animal came out of something that was not alive, which has been proven scientifically false. We believe that God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days and all that in them is. You see, you can't compare, listen to me now, apples with oranges. You can't compare apples with oranges. And when you say, I turn from sin to the Savior, that's like saying, I switch from Chevron to Starbucks. Now, here's the problem with that. Chevron is a gas station, and Starbucks is a restaurant. So you don't switch from Chevron to Starbucks. Are you listening to me? You switch from Chevron to Shell. You switch from Chevron to Arco. You switch from Chevron to Pilot. Because they're both gas stations, okay? Sin, you don't have to leave sin in order to have the Savior. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You see, you come to Jesus Christ as a sinner, and you don't have to give up your sins to be saved, or else none of us is saved. You don't have to give up your sins. You have to believe on Christ, then your sins are forgiven. Then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he said, after you're saved, it's take up the cross and follow me. But you see, you're not going to take up that cross in order to attain salvation or you're going to hell. Yeah. Because taking up the cross is not salvation. Denying self is not salvation. Believing on Christ is salvation. But you see, it's confusing. Because on one hand, I'm saying to you, it's all Jesus. Jesus paid it all. But you have to stop drinking. You got to quit. You got to quit fornicating. You've got to be willing to give up all these sins and things. What? Now all of a sudden it's about me changing my life around? Oh, but I don't have to earn it. Like I remember, I just talked to a guy, and I knocked on the door, and he said, "You got." I said, "What do you have to do to be saved?" And here's what he said: "You got to follow the commandments. You got to live like. You got to walk like Christ walked." And I said, well, you know, the Bible says by grace you are saved through faith. And he said, oh, it's not of works. He said, it's not of works, but you do have to walk as Christ walked. You do have to keep the commandment. And this is the isn't that confusion? And let me tell you something. This whole doctrine, let's just park it right here because I don't like to confuse people. Quit confusing people. Let's make it simple. This whole repent of your sins is confusing. Confuses the fire out of me. I can't even. I still don't have it figured out. And part of the reason is because the phrase "repent of your sins" is never found in the Bible one time, ever. Now you'll find plenty of references to repentance. You'll find God repenting. You'll find all kinds of, but you'll never find this phrase: "Repent of your sins." Repent of sin. It's confusing. You know why it's confusing? Because some people you talk to will tell you, "Well, you've got to turn from your sins." Then another people say, "Well, you just have to be willing to turn from your sins." And the other people will say, you just have to be willing to turn of your sins. You know, and you're like, well, which one is it? One of them said this, a real clever guy, Gospel Darkness Baptist Church over in Mesa. He said this. He said, you have to be so willing to change that you will change. You've got to be so willing to quit your sins that you will quit your sins. But you don't have to quit your sins. You just have to be so willing that you will do it. But you don't have to do it. Okay. This is the confusion that's coming across. Now let me teach you something. Because we're not just talking about salvation now. We're talking about all kinds of stuff. Let me teach you something. If it's confusing, it didn't come from God. Amen. Listen to this. If it's a gray area, it didn't come from God. Because God is not the God of the gray area. God has heaven and hell. Limbo is not of God. Purgatory is not of God. There's heaven, there's hell. There's right, there's wrong. On, off, hot, cold. God is the God of the extremes. And so when you have a gray area, you're mixed up. And it's not from God. For example, you know, any false teaching that you come across, usually you can identify it by the grayness and vagueness of it. Whereas clear Bible teaching is always easy to understand. You know, it always makes sense. Like for salvation, there's nothing confusing about just saying it's 100% faith that saves you. No works at all. And get this, if you're not trusting 100% in faith, you're not saved. I mean, if you believe in Jesus plus anything else, you're not saved. You must believe with all your heart, the Bible says in Acts 8:37, if you're reading a King James Bible. Otherwise, it says nothing. You've got to believe with all your heart. You've got to have all your trust in Christ, okay? You can't have some trust in Jesus and some trust in your religion or your baptism or you went to church. Paul said if you believe that you have to be circumcised, you're not saved. He said Christ shall profit you nothing. It's all of grace. It's all of it. He said, if it be of grace, I love this clear verse. If it be of grace, then it is no more work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Say that 10 times fast, and maybe you'll understand the gospel. Because if it's any work, he said, if there's any works, it's no longer grace. Let me illustrate to you this way. If I say, I will give you this Bible for free, how much money would you have to give me for the Bible where it ceases to be free? Anything. See, not anything. Even if I'm giving him a Bible that's worth $100 and he gives me one penny, it's not free. Even if he gives me a coupon that says the cash value of this coupon is 1/20 of a cent, it's not free. You only have to do one bit of work. All you have to do is quit drinking. And you've done works, and now you're trying to earn it. All you have to do is just say, well, I do have to attend church, or I do have to be baptized. Any works, and it's no longer grace, because grace means that it's free by definition. That's what grace means. Something you don't deserve. Something you didn't earn. Something you didn't pay for. It's by grace. And by the way, turn to Romans 5, if you would. In order for it to be grace, I'm sorry, Romans 4. And by the way, if you want some great salvation doctrine, just read Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5. I mean, if you can read those three chapters, you will not be confused. I mean, just over and over. He makes this so, so clear. But now I forgot what I was going to show you out of Romans chapter 4. let's see here. What was I talking about? I'm confused. No, I'm just kidding. Let's just read it. It's so good. Let's just jump into, maybe I was thinking of chapter 3. I don't know, this is so good, it doesn't even matter where we start reading. Let's just jump into like 3:20. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So let me ask you, do you think the law has anything to do with you getting saved? Now, salvation is witnessed by the law and the prophets, right? You can learn how to be saved from the law. The law and the prophets, God's word, will tell you how to be saved. But he said you're saved without the law. So is you being willing to follow God's laws part of salvation? No, he said no, it's without the law. He said this, Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now that was all stalling while I was trying to remember what I was trying to show you, which is Romans 4:16, okay? That was all just a stalling tactic. But look at Romans 4:16. This is the part I want to show you. In order for salvation to be by grace, it must be by faith alone, according to verse 16. Look what it says. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. You see, it can't be by grace if it's anything other than faith, because anything else is works. And that's what I want to show you in Romans 4:16. He said, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see, this is confusing. When you go to church, and I've known so many churches like this. We just visited a church like this not that long ago. I've had relatives in churches like this. People talk to me about churches like this all the time. Where the pastor gets up behind the pulpit and says, it's faith, it's believe, it's faith. But then there's all these tracts in the lobby that are telling you that it's you've got to turn from your sins. Now that's confusing. Because you're saying, I'm hearing one thing from the pulpit. I'm getting one thing in this tract. I don't know what it is. And everybody I've talked to who knew about this repentance, they're always doubting their salvation all the time. And they have to keep getting re-saved over and over again. And they get saved again and again and again. And let me explain something to you. When half the church is doubting their salvation and keeps getting re-saved every time there's a sermon on hell, something's wrong in that church. You know what? Let me explain something to you. Faithful Word Baptist Church, more than any other church I've ever known, we know we're saved. I mean, isn't that the truth? I mean, everywhere else I've been, everyone I talked to was always a little bit doubting their salvation, not quite sure. They struggled with it. They had doubts about it. But you know, in this church, everybody just knows they're saved. I mean, more than any other church, seriously. And because it's just so clear. Once you realize it's all faith, you know whether you believe on Jesus Christ or not. You know whether you're trusting Him alone or you're trusting something else. And it's just so simple that everybody just gets it. And whenever people grasp this truth of salvation, they don't even doubt their salvation anymore. Amen. But it's confusing preaching that's making people doubt their salvation. That's what's making them doubt it. Telling them that, you know, and they tell these stories about everybody's crying and falling on their faces and you know, that's when they really got saved. You know, that was the power of God. You know, crying and weeping and those were the days, brother, you know, back in the revival days. No, my friend, salvation is not an emotional experience. You look at the people in the Bible, they didn't all have some emotional experience. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, you don't see him getting that excited, right? He just says, hey, so what's up? Hey, there's some water. Can I get baptized? Well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, you're baptized. And he went away rejoicing. Yeah, great. He didn't go away crying. He went away rejoicing. He was happy, but he's excited. But you see, we've listened to a lot of confusing preaching. And let me tell you, confused people don't win souls. Because they don't have it clear enough in their own mind to be confident to give it to somebody else. But people who know they're saved, they know why, and they know what the Bible says, they can go out with boldness. Because they can preach with authority, not wondering whether they're saying is right. They know what they're saying is right. And so we've got to get this settled. We don't want to be confused. Faith Word Baptist Church should never be a confusing place where people are not sure if there's something else you have to do besides believe. Is there something else? No! You just believe. That's it. Believe only. Believe alone. Faith alone. Can I say it to you any other way that you won't walk out confused? Because if so, then I'll say it that way. But not only that, there are other things that tend to confuse people. Look if you would, at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. It's just a quick review. Confusion doesn't come from God. So whenever something sounds really confusing, it probably didn't come from God. And whenever some doctrine is confusing, it's probably a man-made doctrine. Because it's not clear, it's not plain, because God is not the author of confusion. So if something's confusing, it wasn't authored by God. And so God's teachings are very clear, and they're not hard to understand. That is, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, you study to show yourself approved, it's not difficult to understand. God's not trying to confuse you with a mixed, conflicting message. Where did I turn? Acts 19? Look at Acts 19, verse 28. The Bible says this, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now let me give you the story. Basically, these men are making their business by selling idols. They're making little plastic Marys and plastic Jesuses and saints or whatever would be the modern day thing. But in these days, they were making this Diana of the Ephesians, which probably looked a lot like the Virgin Mary, coincidentally. And they're making these, you know, these idolatry items, icons, whatever you want to call them, and they're selling them for profit. And they're making really good money because people are coming from all over the world because this is the city where they worship Diana the most in Ephesus, kind of the mecca of Diana worship. So they're coming from all over the world. They're buying their little trinkets and their rosary beads and all their little icons and little Buddha jade statue to hang around their neck. And what happens is Paul comes in and starts preaching the gospel, and he's preaching against idolatry. He's preaching against graven images and molten images. Well, these guys get together, and they say, wait a minute, this guy's coming in, he's preaching against idolatry. This is going to hurt us financially, because we're not going to be able to sell as much of this stuff. So they get angry, they have all this wrath, and they cry out, great is the Diana of the Ephesians, and they try to cause this big public uproar, okay? And they get a big mob of people together and just kind of get them all riled up. Okay, and here's what it says in verse 29. And the whole city was filled with what? Confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another. Now remember, what was the definition of confusion we talked about? A mixed message. An uncertain sound. Words that are not easy to be understood. Well, here, it's one person saying one thing, one person saying another. Okay? That's confusing. And it says this, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So, most of the people there didn't even know why they were there. Okay? They're just in a crowd of people yelling. Some people are yelling one thing. Some people are yelling something else because they don't even know why they're there. Most people don't know why they're there, and it was confusing. And so it says, the more part knew not wherefore they were come together, for the assembly was confused, in verse 32. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they, and on the story goes. This reminds me of the first time I ever met Brother Stuckey. Okay? We were in Washington, D.C., Brother Dave and I. And we were there for work. We were there for business, but we were also going to this political rally thing where we were marching down Constitution Avenue with signs, and it was a freedom thing. And we were there, and Stuckey and some of his friends were going to meet us for breakfast in Washington, D.C., because they live in West Virginia. So they came out to Washington, D.C., they met us for breakfast. Well, we didn't tell them about this march that we were going to. And there were like 12,000 people at this march. We didn't. That's a lot of people. We didn't tell them about it. We said, oh, we got something to do after breakfast. You guys can just come with us. It won't take that long. So we didn't tell them what it was. So we're walking along. We got Stucky and four of his friends. And Brother Dave and I, we knew what was going on. So we're walking down the grassy knoll here. And all of a sudden, we're walking toward a really big crowd of people. And they're all yelling and bullhorns and megaphones and everything. And they're kind of like, what's going on? What is this? I'm like, oh, just don't worry about it. Next thing you know, these guys, these five young people are marching down the street in a rally that they didn't understand. They didn't know why they were there. They're holding up signs that they did not understand. And they're shouting all these slogans and everything like that. And it was funny. It was hilarious, you know, but they didn't know why they were there. And we were joking around. It'd be good if maybe some news camera would have pulled them aside and interviewed them. You know, so what brings you here today? Some guy put a sign in my hand. I don't know why I'm here. You know, he just told me to march down this road. You know, but think about this now. This assembly of people that was gathered together, okay, most of them didn't even really know why they were there. Some people said one thing, some things said another. This is the state of many churches today that are in a state of confusion. Because you have all this conflicting doctrine, and most people don't even know why they're there. I mean, a lot of people don't understand what the purpose of church is. They don't even know why they come to church. They just go to church because they've always done that. Because their parents always took them. Because they went. You see, Faith Forward Baptist Church is not a place of confusion. We could go through 1 Corinthians 14 verse by verse. I've done it before. I've preached through a verse by verse several times. I'm not going to do that tonight. But you see, there are a lot of people who don't know what they're talking about. They're called new believers. Okay? They're called people who've never read the Bible through cover to cover. They're called people who are maybe just new to Christianity, new to church. Or maybe there are people who've just been in a wrong denomination for a long time and picked up a lot of wrong ideas. And nothing insulting to these people. It's just that they are not grounded in the faith because of just a lack of being in church, being a soul winner, studying the Bible, reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, for whatever reason. And there's nothing wrong with that. And it'd be silly to criticize someone because that's how we all started, right? I mean, we all started out as a beginner. We all started out as a person who was not knowledgeable and who didn't know what we were talking about. When I was a teenager and I started going to a fundamental Baptist church, I didn't know what I was talking about. Now, many churches today just want just anybody to just get up and teach and preach, and we just give everybody a chance to teach and preach. But let me tell you something. Most people don't know what they're talking about. And it gets confusing. And today, the thing is, instead of having like a Wednesday night church service where somebody gets up and preaches, they have this small group Bible study. And who's ever been to one of these small group Bible studies where everybody gets a chance to talk? Okay. And I went to these for years and years. And this is what you do. You sit around, everybody gets around, and you've got maybe 10 guys, 15 guys, whatever the case may be. And you read about 5 verses. And usually it's nothing really even that doctrinal. Like, one of them is sticking out in my mind. I won this guy to Christ at the pizza place that I worked at. His name was Dennis. And I won this guy to Christ, and he was excited, you know, about being saved. He came to church with me a bunch of times, but then all of his family, who never gave him the gospel before, all of a sudden when he got saved, they wanted him to go to their, you know, liberal, watered-down church. And so he's going to this water, I think it was Fair Oaks Presbyterian. It was some Presbyterian church or something. And he's telling me, you got to come to this Bible study. You know, come to this Bible study and whatever. Talk to these people. So he's like, I've been to your church with you 9 times. You know, you come to this Bible study once. Now, don't make that deal with people because, you know, I don't care if they come to your church 100 times. Don't go to their dumb church, okay? But this wasn't church, so I justified it like, it's just a Bible. It's just going to somebody's house and whatever. I sat there, and it was just, you know, and this is the only one I remember. But when I was a teenager, I went to Baptist Bible studies like this for years, hundreds of them, literally. But this one in particular, they went to the part where Jesus is walking on the water. You know, and they read this part where Jesus walks on the water and Peter comes out of the boat. Or no, they went to the one in the book of Mark where it doesn't even mention Peter getting out of the boat. It's just Jesus walking on the water and he comes in the ship and the sea's calm. They talked about it for like 2 hours. And it was just such a rudimentary story. And they didn't have anything interesting to say, but they had some off-the-wall weird stuff to say. Because, you know, one guy would start talking and, you know, what he was saying made sense. And then some other person just starts saying all this really weird stuff. And then one person's got the NIV. The next person's got the Living Bible. The next person's got the New American Standard. And then, well, my Bible says this. Oh, what does your Bible say? And we're listening to these teenagers with punked out hairdos teaching us the Bible. Who've never even read the Bible. They've never even read the book of Mark. This is like the first time they've heard the story. And they're literally expounding it to me. Expounding it to us. Now, you say, oh, it's great. Everybody learns. Everybody can kind of go around in a circle. Everybody gets a chance. No, people just like to hear themselves talk. You see, we come to church not to hear everybody's opinion. Not to get everybody's view. Because let's give everybody a chance to talk. You know, because Barney said that sharing is the right way. You know, sharing means caring. So, you know, we're all going to share. We're going to have a share session. What we ought to do is have a spirit-filled man of God preach. Now, that's not just me. That could be somebody else. But it better be somebody who's spirit-filled, who knows the Bible, who wins souls to Christ, who is filled with the Holy Ghost and with wisdom, like Stephen was, like Philip was. These are the deacons in the church, and they could get up and preach. Great. And, you know, we'll have other guys get up and preach in our church, but it's not going to be people who don't know what they're talking about. It's not going to be new believers. It's not going to be people that are young in the faith because of the fact that it gets confusing when people are hearing messages from people who don't know what they're talking about. And it's not just that, you know, they're intentionally trying to misguide or mislead. It's just that they don't know what they're talking about. Now you say, well, I just think everybody should have a chance to preach, and this guy's been saved for 2 weeks, let him preach. Now, are we criticizing the guy who's been saved for 2 weeks? No. We love the guy who's been saved for 2 weeks, but he's not the one who's going to teach us the Bible. You see, we need to have people preaching and teaching the Bible who know what they're talking about, who are filled with the Spirit, who know God's Word, so that they can preach and teach the Bible accurately. Otherwise, you're going to be confused, because you're going to hear things preached across the pulpit that aren't true. I mean, I guarantee you, if you would have put me behind the pulpit in my church when I was 17, I would have preached all kinds of stuff that wasn't true. And it wasn't because I was a bad person. It's just because I had been taught a lot of wrong things from going to liberal churches. And I would have got up and preached things that were false, unknowingly. Later I read the Bible and realized where I was false. You see, you should be more ready to hear, the Bible says, when you enter into the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, okay? Don't just want to just get up and hear yourself talk. Before you get up and hear yourself talk, you need to do a lot of listening for a really long time. And listen and listen and listen and learn and learn and learn so that you'll be able to preach with power because you know what you're saying. And because you can preach with authority because you know what you're saying is right. You see, if Pastor Anderson was preaching something different today than he was preaching back in 2006, wouldn't you be a little bit confused? I mean, think about it. We have all the sermons on the internet from when this church started. 2006, 2007, 2008, 2009. What if the sermons in 2006 were preaching something totally different? Because a lot of people are going back and listening to those. And they go back and listen to those sermons. They're going to be confused if I'm preaching something totally different. Now, there have been a few things I've learned and understood more and grown more, but I've tried to make a point in my ministry before I preach something, make sure it's right. And there have been many times when I came across a doctrine in the Bible. I came across something that struck me as being something new, quote unquote, something that I'd never heard preached, something that I'd never preached or understood before, and it's something that I just realized. And many times I've literally not preached that item for about 6 months. And I remember one thing in particular that was really a groundbreaking thing that I saw in the Bible. I said, you know what, before I preach this, I'm going to start in Genesis, and I'm going to read the whole Bible cover to cover, thinking about this one subject in my mind, making sure that nothing I read contradicts what I'm going to preach, because it's so different than what I've heard. I don't want to preach something wrong, because I don't want to confuse people. But you see, when people are just coming in off the street and preaching, they're going to confuse you with a bunch of false doctrine because you don't know, you can't trust what they're saying. You don't know what they're going to preach, and maybe even not out of malice, but just because they don't know what they're talking about. You know, you've got to be at a point where you want to learn and grow and take things in and mature to the point where you're ready to preach something and you know it's true. You know, a lot of I discovered something in the Bible a few days ago. I called up Brother Dave and ran it by him and just said, Brother Dave, I read this in the Bible. What do you think about this? Because it was something we talked about years ago, and I had a revelation from the Bible. I ran it by with Brother Dave because I don't want to preach things. And if Brother Dave might have said, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, you know, you're not thinking of thus and so. And then I would have said, oh, okay, you know, I need to reevaluate this. You know, and he confirmed what I thought the passage meant. And that was good to talk to somebody who knows what they're talking about. Okay, and you see, we don't want people to preach who don't know what they're talking about. And that's why we don't do small group Bible studies. We've had people come in here and try to just come in the first week that they walked into church and wanted to have a small group Bible study and teach us all and show us things about the end times and prophecy. And it turned out they weren't even saved. They were teaching another gospel. And so we've got to beware. The devil wants to confuse. If God's not the author of confusion, then who is? Oh, the devil loves confusion. That's why he wants to have all these different gods. All these different religions in the world. How do I know which one's right? Boy, the devil loves that. Oh, 412 different English versions? What does the Bible really say? Who knows? It's confusion. If I've got the King James and you've got the NIV, there's a mixture there of two things. There's a blurring of two conflicting ideas. My Bible says one thing. Yours says another. That breeds confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. We need to have a lack of confusion. How are we going to not be confused? Number one, we've got to be clear on salvation. Don't give a mixed message. Well, it's partially what you have to do to earn it and be worthy of it, and it's partially what Jesus... No, it's all Jesus.
Right.
That's one way to make it clear right there. Another thing is, we've got to have one voice, okay? One voice. Now, it may not just be Pastor Anderson's voice, because we've had other people preach here. Brother Jimenez has preached. Other guys in the church have preached. But they were guys who knew what they were talking about, you know? And it was the same message being preached. I mean, it was the same type of thing. And even if they preached something that I'd never thought of, it was from the same Bible, same Holy Spirit, same Word of God. But you see, we've got to know why we're here or we're going to be confused. A lot of people are confused about what church is and why we're here. Why do you come to church? You say, oh, just to listen to preaching. Well, you can listen to preaching at home. You can listen to it on a tape. Why come to church? You see, you come to church because God has commanded us to assemble together in a group. Okay? And that assembly, the purpose of that assembly, and here's what I want to say. This assembly that we just read about in Acts 19, the reason it was confused is because everybody wasn't there for the same reason. Everybody there didn't believe the same thing. And they didn't speak the same thing. Now, the Bible says in Philippians that God wants us to all be in one accord, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And you see, if we have a group of people gathered together here, and all of our beliefs are all different, and I'm not saying, you know, just minor things, but I mean, all of our beliefs are all different. We're all using a different Bible. We all believe in a different method of soul winning. We all have a different idea of what being a Baptist is. Then that's going to be confusion. And you see, that's when we might as well just split the church. You know what I mean? Because it's not a church if we're all totally different from one another on what we believe. Because see, that's the reason why there are three churches in this parking lot. Now stop and think about this, okay? There are three churches in this parking lot. Now, why is that? Why don't we all just join together? Now, I heard what was going on at that church across the parking lot this afternoon, and, you know, it sounded like a little bit of confusion. I don't know. But I'm just saying this. The people in that building across the street believe totally different things than we believe. And if you go even further across the parking lot, it gets even more distant doctrinally. Seriously. True. The one that's halfway there is actually more like us, and then the one over there is like not at all like us. Okay, the whole point of church is not to just crowd people together, as many people as we can. Because if we wanted to get a crowd, we just put on the Super Bowl. And there's a huge crowd at the Super Bowl right now. But see, that crowd is filled with people with all different beliefs. They're all yelling different things. One of them is cheering for whatever team. What are the teams? The Colts and the Saints. It sounds like a religious competition. The Colts, is that, what would that be, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses versus the Baptists, which would be the Saints. But, you know, you've got basically one people crying one thing, one people crying another, and some people are probably sitting at the Super Bowl saying, why am I even here? You know what I mean? And, you know, is that the way our church is going to be? Where half the people think it's all by faith, you know, half of them think, well, you know, you got to be willing to change. I mean, you can't just live however you want. Half the people think baptism is by immersion. Half of them think it's by sprinkling. Half of them think it's the King James only. Half of them think, well, you know, find the one that suits you. Find the one that fits your personality. That's not a church. That's not unity. That's not one accord. And I'd rather have a smaller church and purge out the leaven. Okay? You know what I mean? I'd rather have a smaller church. We need to just, instead of having a church split, let's just have a splinter every week. Just rip off another splinter. Instead of splitting the whole thing, if we're just constantly losing a splinter every week, then it's less painful that way than a big church split. But you see, we want people to leave if they're bringing in false teaching. If they have a totally different agenda than we have, totally different doctrine, totally different philosophy, they don't belong here. So don't always get upset when people leave. Sometimes when people leave, it's a blessing. because we need to purge out the leaven. We don't need people in our church who want to throw a wet blanket on our soul winning program. Because we can do more, and we're proving that. With a smaller church where everybody is on fire about soul winning, everybody's out there putting in the knocking the door, excited about it, we'll get more done than with all the people who, oh, well, you know, are these people really getting saved? You know what I, well, I don't know, but how about all the people that you got saved? Did they really get saved? Oh yeah, you didn't get anybody saved, I forgot. Because that's the truth. You know, these people, oh, you know, these people, did they get saved better? Well, we had more baptized than you did at your dead as a doornail church. So if you want to only count the ones that we baptize, it's still more. And you can go join the Church of Christ, since you think the baptism's part of salvation. You see, we don't need people who want to tear us down and put doubt in our mind and try to confuse and say, well, are they really saved? If they believe, they're saved. If they didn't believe, they're not saved. I don't know. How do I know whether they all got saved? So what? The ones who didn't get saved are a liar because they lied and said that they believe that it's faith alone, that they can't lose it. How can I help if somebody's going to lie to me? But do you mean to tell me that out of all the people we talked to today, they were all lying? They all pretended to believe? They all lied to you. And in fact, God is just playing a big joke on us by having us go out and talk to people every week and knock doors. And then we get on our knees and pray and say, oh God, lead us to the doors of the people that are going to hear the gospel. They're going to be receptive. Fill us with your Spirit. Lead us. Guide us. Direct us. And then God sends us to a bunch of liars that are just going to lie to us. And then we can go back and get all excited and then get to heaven. And none of them got saved! Is that what you think God's going to say when you get to heaven? Oh, you just don't think that people get saved anymore. That was just in the book of Acts, or what? What about all those multitudes that got saved in Acts? What about all the people that they baptized? Did they really get saved? Yeah, but they all continued in the faith. Is that why there were 120 people in the church in Acts 1? After Jesus and John the Baptist for 4 years had preached and baptized thousands? After Jesus had fed the 5,000? And they believed on him? And crowds, multitudes, both the men and women, were baptized by John the Baptist? And then when it came time to go to church in Acts chapter 1, there were 120 people there. You see, we don't need a wet blanket on soul winning. We don't need somebody coming in here bringing in a false Bible. We don't need people coming in here bringing in another doctrine of salvation. You say, oh, you're just insecure. You know, you just can't handle the competition. Oh, okay, well, I'll be a little more secure then. I think I'll just bring in a Catholic priest to come teach us. And we'll just, because we're so tough, we can take it. We will bring in a video monitor. We will put Billy Graham and Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer on the screen, and we will listen to it for hours, and we will still believe right. Because we can take it. And you know what? And you know what? I'm so tough. I'm so strong in my faith. I'm such a strong believer. I'm going to go home and watch R-rated movies all night and they won't affect me. I will keep a pure mind as I watch R-rated videos. I mean, think about this. And in fact, I'm going to set up my wife to hang around with a bunch of guys while I'm out of town. Because I'm so secure that you know, no guy would ever scheme on my wife or anything and try to commit adultery or seduce my wife. So I'll just have her hang around with all kinds of guys, and I'll set up a different guy every day to go hang out with her. And then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out to lunch with a different girl every day this week. And then I'm going to be calling and texting women all week long. Because I'm never going to commit adultery. Because I'm super Christian. And this is super church. And we can have all kinds of false doctrine. And we can have any false teacher get up and preach. And it won't mess us up. It won't affect us. Now that's nonsense, my friend. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And we ought not think that we are immune to the devil's attack. And so I will guard my wife. Amen. I will guard myself. I will guard my mind. I will guard our church. Call it what you want. Oh, you're one of those jealous husbands? Yes! In fact, let me introduce you to somebody. His name's Jealous. And he's the one who created the world. Because it says his name is Jealous. The Lord's name is Jealous. You say, what God do you serve? Jealous. It's the truth. Thank you. It's true. Jealous. Jealousy is God's attribute. I knew a guy who said, oh, I'm just not a jealous husband. I just told him straight to his face. I said, well, you're not very much like God. That's not very godly of you. Because he's very jealous. In fact, that's his name, Jealous. You see, we need to understand that it's not the world who's going to tell us that we're insecure as men. You know, because we rule our house. Or because we say, hey, you know, my wife is my buddy and my pal and nobody else's. Right? Hey, that's not insecurity. It's not insecurity for me to say, hey, no Joe Blow off the street is going to come preach behind my pulpit. No, it's just me guarding and protecting God's house from the wolves that want to come in. You see, we have people call all the time and they literally want to come and preach here at a moment's notice. We had this guy call one time. I got to tell this story. You've probably already heard it. Some people would. He called up one time. He said, hey, I'm in the area. And this guy was so pompous. And he's trying to impress me by dropping big names. So here's what he said. You might have heard of a preacher, John R. Rice. No, I've never heard of John R. Rice. It's like, I think everybody who's been a Baptist has like, heard of John R. Rice. You know, you ever heard of this guy, Jack Hiles? You know, it's like, yeah. So, yeah, he's just dropping these big, oh, yeah, I used to work with Brother Hiles, you know, Brother Rice, and this and that. He's like, well, you know, I'll tell you what, I'm in town, actually, this afternoon. And he said, you know, I wanted to come into your church tonight. And he said, you know, I could preach for you. Okay? He said, I could preach for you, or I could show a video. Okay? And he said, I'm the guy that made the video, A Thief in the Night. Have you seen it? I'm like, oh yeah, I've seen it. He's like, I made that video. You know, he's like, I can show one of my videos, or I'll preach. And I said, well, I said two things. I said, number one, I said, I already planned what I was going to preach tonight months ago. I said, I don't just decide 5 minutes before the sermon. You know, what do? I said, I've been preaching through the book of Isaiah or whatever it was for like 40 weeks. You know, we're on chapter 41 or whatever. You know, I said, I don't just at the drop of a hat just change the service. And I said, and number two, I don't even know who you are. And I don't allow strangers to preach in my church. My parents told me I can't even talk to strangers. I don't even know why I'm on the phone with you right now. But I basically said, you know, I said the only people who ever preach in our church are people that I know really well. You know, I know who they are. And I've been to so many churches where some guy got up and preached heresy. And the pastor got up and apologized. I'm so sorry. I didn't know that guy was going to say that. It's like, then why didn't you bring him in to preach? Amen. Oh, man, I didn't know he was one of those guys. You know, and there's kind of a debate kind of thing. And I don't really know which one is the best. You know, it's like, do you stand up and just rip the guy off the platform while he's preaching heresy, like in the middle of it? I mean, do you just get up and just say, hey, okay, get out of here. You're one of those. or do you get up after he's already taken his seat and say, now let me tell you why what you just heard was a bunch of garbage. But the sad thing is most pastors will do neither. They'll just...
That's right.
Oh, good to have you, brother.
But wait a minute. You say, what would you do in that situation? I'm not ever going to be in that situation. See, that's the real answer. You shouldn't have to take a big long cane and take the guy off. Because the guy shouldn't have been there in the first place. Because you shouldn't put somebody behind the pulpit who you don't know what they're going to say because you don't know who they are or they don't know what they're talking about. Now, you know, we have times where people can preach. We have a preaching class. We have times where we open it up for young guys to come up and preach. Because, you know, you got to get experience preaching. Right? and we let him preach at an insane asylum. No, I'm just kidding. It's true. No, I'm just kidding. But we, you know, we have a, and you know, I started out preaching in insane asylums, too, and nursing. I preach in an insane asylum. I preach in nursing homes. I preach, you know, sometimes the line blurs between those two things, not to confuse. But anyway, we, you know, when you're in the really dementia ward, sometimes it gets a little bit crazy. But anyway, what I'm saying is, we have a special time where we have young guys, we give them the chance to preach. Because, you know, guys need a chance to get up and preach and learn how to preach. And you know, and whenever I come to those preaching classes, I'm always edified by the preaching, too. Because, you know, the guys in our church that are out soul winning and everything, I mean, they know what they're talking about. And I enjoy listening to the preaching. But you know what? I wouldn't just bring those guys into church and just say, run the Sunday night service, you know, when they're new to church. You know what I mean? Because we don't want to have confusion where you're getting all this different divers. Let me give you another scripture. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established by grace. So you don't want to just be carried about with every wind. And all kinds of people all want to get up and talk, and everybody's got a psalm, like it said in 1 Corinthians 14. Everybody's got a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, and everybody just wants to hear themselves talk. But in reality, things need to be decently and in order. And he even said in 1 Corinthians 14, see, you know, if any of you think that they're a prophet or spiritual, you know, if you think that you have the ability to get a break, first of all, let him acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you right now are straight from the mouth of God. And if he doesn't believe that, then he's not a prophet, he's not spiritual. If he's against what Paul was preaching as an apostle, God's word spoken as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, we don't want to have confusion. And you young guys, I hope one day, those of you, and I know there's a lot of young guys in our church that want to preach one day and pastor a church one day. And when you preach in the nursing home, and when you preach in insane asylum, and when you preach in the preaching class, and when you preach anywhere, make it plain. Preach clearly. Some preachers today will intentionally preach in a way that is not clear in order to not offend people. Let me give you a perfect example. Preachers will get up and use the word sodomite in many cases because people don't know what it means. Your average Joe on the street doesn't know it. So preach against the sodomites and get all the amens. But you know, we got to explain what that, we got to tell people what that is. It's a queer. You know what I mean? And then they know what you're talking about. I remember my dad brought a guy to church and the pastor preached a sermon ripping on the sodomites. And the guy, my dad's friend, just said, like, I've listened to the sermon for like an hour, but what is a sodomite? You know what I mean? He didn't understand. You know, or pastors will get up and say things that they know are offensive. Like, here's something that's really offensive. You ready for this? Don't get nervous, honey. No, I'm kidding. Pastors will get up and preach against pants on women. You know, because in my family, I wear the pants in my family, thank God, both figuratively and literally. Because I believe that men should dress like men and women should dress like women. And I don't believe that a man should wear that which, or the woman should not wear that which pertaineth to a man. And the man should not put on a woman's garment, for all they that do so are an abomination of the Lord. You see, the bathroom door will explain it to you. And that's not a fundamental Baptist symbol. That's actually the universal sign for man and woman. And I didn't invent it. And so you'll get up and preach that, and that offends people, and that makes people mad. Which, I don't understand why people get so hung up on this. I mean, is it that big of a deal? You live in Arizona, you know. If you're a man, put on pants. If you're a woman, put on a skirt. I don't understand what's so hard about it. Why you just demand to wear pants as a woman? You know, or why you just demand to wear a skirt as a man. No, I'm just kidding. Why women just demand to butch their hair or whatever? You know, why not just be what God made you and just try to see how feminine you can be as a woman and how masculine you can be as a man? But you see, that kind of preaching offends. And I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on this subject, but today people are confused about the roles of men and women. Would you agree with that statement that people are a little bit confused about their gender today? I mean, would you say this, that there's probably never been a time in the world when there was more confusion about the genders? I mean, it's confusing. Do you ever look at somebody and just get confused? Is this a man or is this a woman? I was confused in the airport a couple days ago. I saw this creature or person. This person had pretty short hair, but really tight pants. I was thinking, like, are those the kind of pants that a man would wear? And I'm just looking, and I'm just like, and this creature was acting very feminine in their movements. Kind of short hair, pants, but really tight, form-fitting pants, and it wasn't like a big belt buckle thing or anything. It was just like tight. What is with these tight pants on guys? Does it? Who thinks it makes you sick? You know, when you see these guys with their little bird legs and their tight, form-fitting pants. And so I'm looking at this guy, and I'm just. It took me a while. I figured out it was a guy eventually. But it was tough. I mean, it took me a good 2 solid minutes to figure that out. There's confusion. There's confusion where marriage, people aren't sure if it's a man and a woman. You know, is that confusing? No. You see, there's so much confusion today between the genders. And we have men that are more effeminate than ever. We have women that are more masculine than ever. And let me ask you something. If in America, 75 years ago, when all the men wore pants and all the women wore skirts, it was considered offensive and wrong for women to wear pants, I guess now in 2010 that the genders have become so confused, we should just have a unisex clothing. Right? Now, if anything, wouldn't it be more important in 2010 to be sure that we dress like a man as a man and dress like a woman as a woman, given the times that we're living in? Stop and think about that. Don't we need more? Do you think we need more or less distinction between the genders in 2010 than we did 75 years ago? 75 years ago wasn't that big of an issue. That was when the queers were in the closet. But you see, today there's more confusion than ever, and then preachers are more permissive than ever, saying, oh yeah, that's the Old Testament. Now come on up here, Zuzia. She doesn't like to be called up here, but come on up here, honey. Now, I want you to stop and think about this, because a lot of people will say, well, it's okay for women to wear pants and whatever. I didn't call up my whole family, so Miriam and Becky, go ahead and sit down. Now, look. Does everybody see the way that my wife is dressed right now? Okay. Now, do you see a difference between the way that we're dressed? Can you imagine me wearing that and her wearing that? See, there's a huge difference. Now, I didn't dress my wife today. She dressed herself. And this is what she chose to wear. And look how different we look. Now, this is what God had in mind. Now, look at my hair and her hair. Do you see a difference between our hair? Now, is there a big difference? Now, this is why God said that men should have short hair and women should have long hair in 1 Corinthians 11. This is why he said, a woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. You see, God wanted there to be a difference. Does everybody understand that?
Yeah.
God did not want there to be what? It starts with a C.
Confusion.
Confusion. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. If it's okay, quote-unquote, for women to wear pants, then my wife and I could both wear a pair of jeans, right? A pair of blue jeans. We could both wear a pair of tennis shoes. Zuzia, do you have a pair of tennis shoes? So do I. So we could both put on a pair of tennis shoes. We could both put on a pair of jeans, okay? We could both put on a hooded sweatshirt. Does anybody object to women or men wearing hooded sweatshirts? I've never met anybody that did. Come on now. Okay? And then let me explain something to you. Did you know that we would be dressed identical? Think about this now. If we're both wearing blue jeans, and we're both wearing a hooded sweatshirt, and we're both wearing tennis shoes, would we be dressed identical?
Yeah.
Okay, now wait. Is that what God intended?
No.
God said men, men's clothing, women, women's clothing. God did not intend us to have the same clothing. He wanted there to be a difference. Now, what about this? What if God told us exactly where the line was? Because people say, well, long hair, short hair, that's just an arbitrary, you know, what's long? What's short? What does the word is mean? Okay. What does it mean? Well, okay, let's say God gave us an exact length, and he said, okay, you know, this is short, you know, like this long right here, you know, 5 inches. Okay? 5 inches. Everything under 5 inches is short hair. Everything over 5 inches is long hair. Let's say God said that in the Bible. Well, then think about this. What if my hair was 4 inches and 7/8? I'd be within the rule. And then what if her hair was 5 inches and 1/8? She'd be within the rule. But would you really notice a big difference between our hair? 1/4 inch difference, you're not going to notice. So, therefore, logic here. If men are to have short hair and women are to have long hair, then wouldn't there be an area in between that nobody should have? Right? I mean, otherwise it'd be the same. Or what about clothing? Same thing. Wouldn't there be a clothing that would be, like what if my wife and I just both put on like a coverall jumpsuit? Like we're all going to be wearing in the future when we're like, you know, on sci-fi movies, they're all in like a jumpsuit. Okay? Like the Jetsons or something. Actually, they wore a skirt back then. But anyway, you know, let's say we all just wore a jumpsuit. Would God be pleased if I'm wearing a jumpsuit and she's wearing a jumpsuit? The whole point, go ahead and sit down, honey. The whole point was to have a difference so that there would not be a confusion. So that people would know right away, hey, there's a big, big, big difference between being a man and a woman. The man is characterized by strength, boldness, power, you know, and the woman is supposed to be a meek and quiet spirit, gentle, loving, care. You know, there's just different attributes of a man and a woman. You guys that are of dating age, you're not looking for a manly woman. You're looking for a feminine woman. Is that right? If it's not right, then what's wrong with you? Why'd you come to church here? You're looking for a feminine woman. And you know, a godly, righteous girl is looking for a masculine man. She doesn't want a girly man. She doesn't want a queer little sissy. She's looking for a man who's a real man. That's right. And so, here's the thing. God wants a difference. And therefore, if pants are permissible for women, then what is the difference between the way men and women should dress? What is the difference? You see what I'm saying? There would be no difference. Because if everybody's wearing pants, then we're all dressed the same. You see? And this is what pastors do, because they don't want to take that, they want to take that stand, but they don't want to take that stand. They preach against breeches on women. Well, most people don't know what breeches are. And therefore, it's a way for them to say a word that's not easy to understand. See, women get up and walk out when I preach that against them. But when you preach on breeches on women, now breeches is a Bible word. The Bible uses the word breeches and talks about men wearing breeches. But the problem is, breeches is not a word that's commonly used in our vernacular, and so we need to explain that. That's the whole purpose of preaching. Otherwise, I could just read the Bible, we could close it and go home. It's to explain it to you, to expound it to you. And so we've got to use words that are clear. Here's a really clear word, queer. Now that's clear. Does anybody not know what it means to be a queer? Everybody knows. If I use the word pants, everybody knows what the word pants. I mean, I went to a church when I was a teenager, they were preaching against slacks. And they didn't even say, they just said slacks. I'm like, what is he preaching against slacks? Aren't these slacks I'm wearing? But he never said like slacks on women or you know, it was confusing. We got to be clear, folks. And look, when you're clear, you're going to offend. Because listen to me, and this is where I'm closing my sermon. It all ties together like this. When you're clear, you divide. Did you hear that? Yes. When you preach something clear, you cause division. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but division. Jesus preached, and whenever he preached, he said there was a division. Some people said he was right, some people said he was wrong. But there was always a division, because everybody knew what he was saying. It was clear. You see, preaching divides. The opposite of confusing is dividing. Because when you're confused is when you have a bunch of people in a theater in Acts 19, all gathered together, all saying and believing a different thing, yelling something different. That's confusion. The mixture is confusion. But when you preach clearly, you will offend and you will divide, but that is what we're called to do. And that's when your church is going to have purity, when you purge out the leaven and you could be a new lump. And you could have a clear, distinct doctrine, message, preaching, soul winning, a mission. We know who we are at Faith Forward Baptist Church. And we know where we're going. And we know how we're going to get there. And we know we're saved. We know what it means to be saved. We know why we're in church. We know what the purpose of church is. We know what we believe. We know our gender. We know the gender of our spouse. There's no question about it. And we make it clear. This is what God wants. God is not the author of confusion. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for...